Aren't you excited? It's sunny out. Look. I don't have to shovel wind. I just, at least not yet. Anyway, I just want to share with you a couple things. One, I want to say how proud I am of you as a congregation for leaning into this transition process and just trusting the process and just following my leadership. I'm just honored and privileged that you'd allow me to come in and help you get to the place where you're at right now. We're continuing just to, the search team's doing their work. Lord willing, shortly we'll have something to be able to share with you, but we're excited about what God has in store for us. So I just want to thank you for leaning in. You're a great group. And Cheryl and I were even chatting the other day. We were going, you know, it's going to be hard to leave you guys. That's all I'm going to say. Because it's, you know what, part of the transition process is I know my role. And I not only know my role, but I know that there's a time for our departure. That's okay with us. Somebody said to us at the very beginning, how can you do this? You have to say goodbye to so many people. And I said, okay, as long as the church grows, I have to say goodbye to a lot of people. If they don't, it's a fewer people than I started with. But that's another story all by itself. But no, we just make friends along the way. We'll see each other. You come to Sherwood Park, don't you? So long. No, just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. We're looking forward to that, and I'm excited. This is the toughest part is waiting, right? How many of you love to wait? Put up your hand. One of you. That's good. I get it. Totally. Just want to let those that are with the my leadership lessons that we had yesterday morning. I didn't tell you when the next one was. Our last one is May the 12th. So if you don't have it on your calendar, put it on your calendar. We'll be wrapping up our study on leadership on May the 12th. So let's get into God's Word. If you got your outline, I encourage you to bring it out and take a peek at it. Because today we're going to carry on with our series dealing with discouragements. And today we're going to talk about, Lord, I feel so misunderstood. It's hard to understand you. I don't know if you've ever been misunderstood before. Have you ever experienced the pain of being misunderstood? Can you immediately think of a recent event that happened when your words or your actions were misconstrued? When you were misunderstood and you had no defense? Let me tell you this story. There was a law firm who had a very traditional ritual that happened every Thanksgiving in the U.S. The employer every Thanksgiving would bring a large would place on this large walnut table in the boardroom a huge turkey for every employee. Now, it wasn't a matter of if you wanted it, you could have it. If you didn't, you could leave it. It wasn't a matter of that because it meant so much to the boss that everyone was expected to take it and take it graciously. But there was a young attorney who was single and he lived alone. And he had absolute no use for a large turkey. He had no idea how to fix it. And even if he were able to properly prepare it, he had no use for all its meat. But because it was expected of him, he took a turkey every year. Now, one year, his close friends in the law office replaced his turkey with one made of paper mache. They waited with lead to make it feel genuine. They attached a real turkey neck to the front and the tail to make it the back to make it look like a real turkey. But it was a bogus bird through and through. On the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, when everyone gathered in the boardroom, and when it came his turn, the young attorney stepped up, picked up the large bird, announced his gratitude for the job and for the turkey. And that afternoon, he got on the bus to go home with this big turkey on his lap. And he wondered, like you and I would do, what am I going to do with this thing? A little further down on the bus line, a rather run-down, discouraged-looking man got on. The only vacant seat on the bus was next to this lawyer. And he sat down and began to talk about the holiday. And the lawyer learned that the stranger had spent the entire day job hunting with no luck. And they had a large family that he was wondering what he was going to do for Thanksgiving tomorrow. The attorney was struck with a brilliant idea. This is my good day for a good deed. I'll give him my turkey. But then he thought for a second, this man's no freeloader. He's no bum. It'll probably injure his pride for me to give it to him, so I'll sell it to him. He asked the man, how much money do you have on you? And he said, only a couple of dollars and a few cents. The attorney said, I'd like to sell you this turkey. And he placed the turkey on the man's lap and said, sold. The stranger handed him the $2 and whatever coins he had, and he was moved to tears, thrilled to death that his family would have a turkey for Thanksgiving. He got off the bus and waved goodbye to the attorney. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. I'll never forget you. And the bus pulled away from the curb and both men smiled. Can you just picture this man getting home? Announcing as he got into the door, kids, you'll never believe the nice guy that I met today. Come here, look what we've got. I'm sure that he would lay that thing down and begin to unwrap the paper, only to find a fake glob of paper and weights inside, with only a real neck and a real tail. Well, what that man probably said, Simon and Schuster couldn't even publish. But the next Monday, the attorney went to work, and his friends were dying to know how his turkey went. Can you imagine their chagrin when they heard the story of what happened? I understand that the man got on the bus every day that week, looking in vain for the man who, as far as we know to this day, still entertains a misunderstanding about a guy who innocently sold him a fake turkey for a couple of bucks and a few cents. Now that is misunderstanding. There was a man in Scripture who knew what it was like to be misunderstood, and the man's name was Joseph. In all of Scripture, we don't see recorded the actions of any other person without hearing about the good and the bad. But when we read about Joseph, we only read about the good. There's no other man in Scripture who experienced injustice like Joseph. I mean, from the coat of many colors to the cloak of bondage in prison, from the well to the wealth of Pharaoh's house, from the pain of separation from his father to the plot of Pharaoh's wife, from the prison to the palace, Joseph received unjustly the hard knocks of life. It sure like Joseph was going the wrong way in life, didn't it? And every time he turns, it brought injustice and misunderstanding to him. Let's stand with me this morning as I read a few verses that are the text of what we're going to do today. If you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 50. If you have your smartphone, Genesis chapter 50. It's the same. Verse 15. This is the end of the book of Genesis, and we see how this whole thing is played out. And you know the story, how Joseph was able to save the nation. Now his father dies earlier in chapter 50. And now his brothers get a little bit nervous. Look what it says in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of your servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers, then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. And Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide you and your children. And he assured them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. May we receive it this morning. Please be seated. What would you have done if you were one of Joseph's brothers at that scene? What would you have done if you were in Joseph's spots? See, if you go back to our story in verse 15, He could have got even with his brothers. A great character trait of anyone who has got the chance to get even is that they don't. That's great character strength. When you and I experience misunderstanding or injustices like Joseph did, there are three routes that we tend to deal with in looking at misunderstandings. And usually we choose one of the three. So let me quickly give you the three ways that we look at dealing with misunderstandings. Firstly, we forsake it immediately, and our temptation is to run from it. The moment that we're misunderstood or that someone brushes us off, we think that's the way, if that's the way they're going to treat us, then I'll never talk to them again. We quit. We run. And we look at the hard knocks in life, and we toss in the towel. And there's a tendency to forsake immediately whatever it is and withdraw. See, here's what I know. Quitting is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. There's a tendency to give up. There's a tendency to quit. And one of the things that we see so evident in people today is the inability to face real life situations. And when we face injustices and misunderstandings, we sometimes run from them. Or secondly, we fake it continually. And we don't deal with the issues. We don't deal with the issues. There's a continual denial or make-believe that there is no problem. Next slide, friend. All right? It's very unhealthy, whether in marriage or in a relationship, if we fail to sit down face-to-face and deal with the issues when we are in for bigger, deadlier struggles. If we fake it or if we don't deal with the problem, then we usually encase ourselves in daily anguish. Not dealing with the problem is unhealthy, especially when we're dealing with the problem within and we're denying it. There are literally thousands of Christians who take this route and fake it and won't deal with the problems. The Apostle Peter did it. Do you remember when the Lord said to him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times? What did he say? Peter looked at Jesus and said, I can't speak for these blokes. They may forsake you, but you can count on me every time, all times, just like the ever Duracell batteries. I'm never going to run out on you. Peter didn't confront the possibility of his problem. And some people, when understandings and trials and adversities come in life, they deny that there is a problem and they fake it and say there is no problem when really there is a problem. And they lack emotional health and mental health. And they're unwilling to go and fix the problem. And sometimes we forsake our problems and we run from them like Elijah, or we fake them like Peter, or say that it's not my problem, or we do what thirdly, we face it realistically. You see, Joseph is our lesson today. And he marvelously faced misunderstandings and hardships in his life. Notice with me this morning that the tragedies in Joseph's life were basically out of his control. What do you mean? Well, most of the things that happened to him were not the result of what he did. He didn't cause them. They were out of his control. You know, there's a lot to say about positive thinking. I have, over these last few years, I've made it a high priority for me to be a positive thinker. And I love being around positive people. I'd rather be around a positive Christian than a negative Christian. Wouldn't you rather have that? Don't say a word. Just look at me. In fact, this may shock you. I'd rather be around a positive sinner than a negative Christian. You know why? At least there's hope with the Christian. Hope with the sinner. He can find Jesus. I don't know what I can say about that. I love positive thinkers. But let me tell you that positive thinking doesn't remove your circumstances. Thinking positive and believing the best in life will not take away the negative experiences in your life. But positive thinking will help you react positively to those negative circumstances. You've heard me say this before. It's not so much what happens to you, but what happens in you that matters. And we're always going to have problems every day of our life. Here, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay. Your problem's not your problem. Would you say, turn that to your neighbor. Say, your problem's not your problem. turn back and say, you're the problem. Your problem's not your problem. We're the problem. In fact, as long as you live, we're going to have problems. Now, let me go one step further. Many of us have problems because we are the problem. It's not healthy if we don't understand that. We all have problems. We've all got something in it. We've all got a stake in the issue. See, positive thinking doesn't take away the problem. Positive thinking helps us to react in a positive way to those and make the best out of a very dark, somewhat dismal situation. And this is what impresses me about Joseph. He fought right. Now let's look at what he did. A couple of things I want to tell you about Joseph when I look at his life. First of all, he maintained his relationship with God no matter how misunderstood he was. No matter what happened to Joseph, he maintained a healthy relationship with God. In fact, there is no record of him getting mad at God. Trust me, I've read it a few times. He does not get mad with God. I see him having a tremendous maturity in adverse situations. Genesis 39, the scripture states three times that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. What? How can you say that, Bob? Well, I'm just reading what scripture says. But how can we say that God was with him? God was with him in the cistern. God was with him in the moment he was tempted in the palace. God was with him when he was in prison. God was with him when he was out of prison. In other words, God was with Joseph. Joseph knew that his relationship with God was not affected by his adverse situations. He knew that God would never, never, never forsake him. Though the days were dark, God was still there. Sometimes we don't sense God's presence is there. And sometimes we don't feel Christian during those dark days. But God's there. He never allowed any negative situations to affect his relationship with God. See, Joseph may not have been in control, but he knew God was. Let me dig just a little bit deeper between an immature mind and a mature mind. An immature mind says that when good things are happening, God must be there. But when something happens to me that's bad, we ask the question, where is God? See, that's how an immature person looks at it. When everything's going well, God's there. When everything's bad, God's not there. I got news for you. He's there. And a mature mind knows God's with them even in the midst of adverse situations or difficulties. You see, the immature being emotionally based and circumstantially driven always look for some sign to know if God's with them even when good things are good or bad. That's not the way to look at it. God is with you always. Secondly, he never took a shortcut. He refused to take a shortcut. All this helps us to understand. All of us at one time or another have been tempted to take a shortcut to pass a situation. Joseph was in the middle of his duties in Pharaoh's house. He had an opportunity to get the lady of the home office back by just fulfilling her wishes. If I do this, I know it's not right. But then I'll get out of this tough situation. But he never did that. You see, shortcuts don't pay off in the long run. When many of us are tempted to take a side road rather than the right road, we run into difficulties. Thirdly, he refused to focus on himself. What impresses me about Joseph is that wherever he was, at whatever stage of life he was in, he never had a pity poor me party. Wherever he was, he always gave life everything he had. I want you to see this trait in his story. And God blessed his efforts. In the palace, he elevated him. In the prison, he elevated him. He worked hard. He had the ability in every situation not to focus on himself, but to do the very best at wherever he was. And we tend to go inward in adversity. In Genesis 41, 51, listen to what Joseph said. And it was because God has made me forget all of my trouble and all of my father's household. Joseph said, God helped me emotionally. God helped me mentally and psychologically to get over these adverse things that had happened to me. He has healed my mind. He has healed my memory. Dr. Manghinger, the great psychiatrist, after an address was asked the question, when someone is close to a mental breakdown, what should he do? And probably everybody thought that he would say, see a psychiatrist. But he went on to say these words. He said, go and lock the door of your house and go find someone who has a problem or a need and pour yourself into somebody that has a bigger problem than you have, and it will get better. What you are determines what you see. What you see determines what you do. Hang on to your bootstraps. Don't miss this next section in your notes, because we're going to look at the difference between a circumstance failure and a character failure. You okay this morning? Let's look at this one. First one, a circumstance failure is when the situation around me fails. The business goes, my health goes, marriage goes, falling all around me. It's a circumstance situation where it happens. It's like Joseph. Get thrown into a pit. So the situation around me falls, but a character's failure is when the spirit within me falls. When the spirit within me falls, I'm not going to have the spiritual resources to withhold to carry me through the circumstance failure. Then there's another circumstance failure when it may be beyond my control, just like we see in the life of Joseph. In Joseph's life, there were events that took place that were beyond his control. And he could have looked at being falsely accused and said, wait a minute, this is not my doing. What did I do? Well, nothing. Absolutely nothing. But he was pure and holy, and he got through. And a character failure is when it's always within my control. It's always within my control. Another circumstance failure is when you can sometimes move away from them. You can change jobs. You can go and start. You can start over again. You can go to another church. You can go to another situation. You can go to another business. But a circumstance failure, you can move away from. But a character failure, you can never move away from them. The reason why you can't leave your character is because you are the character. Sorry, did you hear that? You're it. That failure was something you chose within your life. As someone said, no matter where you are, there you are. If I have circumstance failure, then I can be like Joseph and I can go and start over again. But if I have a character failure, if I have a lack of self-discipline to say no to temptation, I don't care what I know or what I do or what I become. I will always live with that failure because it is within me. One more pair. Circumstance failures is that you can hurt temporarily. And we experienced that with Joseph. There are some temporary setbacks. You have it again. But a character failure is that you can hurt permanently. And it will come and get us again and again and again unless we change our character. Here's a quote. It's not circumstance failure which disqualifies you from friendship, loyalty, or the approval of others, but character failure. True enough, in the early stages of circumstance failure, the masses may abandon you, but if you have character strength in circumstance failure, then what will happen is that the people will watch you stand, and when everything is falling around you, and after a period of time, after you've been tested, people will be drawn to you. They will say that this person is a person of strength and courage, even in the midst of terrible things that are happening to them. And what happens is you gain more friends. A circumstance failure is always a test for character strength. Circumstances don't make what you are. Oh, friends, circumstances reveal who you are. There are many people who say you're in a tough situation. There's a lot against you. But circumstances don't make us what we are. They reveal who we are. When the old squeezes on like that tube of toothpaste, what's inside will come out. And when we're under the gum and the real you and me oozes out, what can we do about it? It's there. Christians are like tea bags. The real stuff comes out when you get thrown in hot water. See, it's not a circumstance failure that's killing our country. It's a character failure that's killing our country. We have more excuses for character failure. We're more creative than we've ever gotten before. And the biggest excuse is entrapment. I was trapped. You got me into a corner. I was forced into doing wrong. I wouldn't have done it. But that prostitute came along and asked. I would have normally never approached her. Sometimes it's killing the church. Because there's an immaturity and emotional instability among many, many Christians when we say, well, what am I going to do? I've been entrapped. But just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems. Christianity is no guarantee that we're not going to have problems. We're all going to have problems. You have problems. I've got problems. There's no such thing as a perfect world. There's no such thing as having a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as having a perfect job. There's no such thing of having perfect health forever. There's no such thing of having a perfect church. Life is life and life is stress. Aren't you glad you came this morning? It's not the stuff out here that's going to make you or break you. It's the stuff in here. It's the character in us. That's what impresses me about Joseph. His strong character in adverse situations. Let me tell you a story of this little girl who had a stick of cotton candy. And I mean, we're talking a big, huge, big stick of cotton candy. It was hard enough for her just to carry it. So a man came along and said to her, sweetheart, that's a lot of cotton candy. How are you going to eat all that? I said, well, you see, I'm bigger on the inside than I'm on the outside. Character strength means we're bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. You see, it's not what happens to me, it's what happens in me that counts. Number four, Joseph took whatever steps he could to solve those problems. He just didn't sit there and not think of things. Remember when he was in prison and the two guys around him, the cupbearer and the butcher, had a dream? He interprets the dream. One was good, one was bad. And what did he say to them when they got hauled up to go to Pharaoh? Do you remember? Remember me when you get up there. It didn't help him because that wasn't God's timing. But he did what he could to help his own problems. Number five, he never lost sight that God was in control. See, Genesis 45 verse 7 said, but God has sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. It's not you who sent me here, but God. What would have happened if Joseph would have not been sold into slavery? What would have happened if Joseph, who was the 12th son, stayed in Israel and became a sheep herder? Nothing life-changing. You see, God uses burdens in our life as bridges. Through his providential intervention in the affairs of our life, he can turn trouble into triumph if we keep our eyes focused on him. You see, humanly speaking, he looked like he was going down when really he was going up. He was buried alive by his own family members and sold to the Egyptians. Had he not been sold to the Ishmaelites, he would have never made it to Egypt. And if he'd not been down to Egypt, he could never have been sold on an auction block. And if he would have never been sold on an auction block, he would have never been purchased by Potiphar. And if he would have not have been purchased by Potiphar, then he would never have been working in Potiphar's house. And if he wouldn't be working in Potiphar's house, he would not have become the one that was the overseer of his household. And if he wasn't the overseer of his household, he wouldn't have been falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar. And if he wouldn't have been falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar, then he would have not been thrown in prison. And he would have not been thrown in prison, he would have not met the butler and the baker. And if he'd not met the butler and the baker, he would have not interpreted their dreams. And if he'd not interpreted their dreams, then he could have never been heard of by Pharaoh. And if Pharaoh didn't have a dream that Joseph could interpret for him, then he never would have been second in command. And if he was never second in command, he would not be able to help anybody concerning the famine. You see, Joseph wasn't going down. Joseph was going up. How many times does it, humanly speaking, does it take to look like we're going down, even though in God's eyes we may be going up? So let me give you two practical things this morning. My final thoughts for you this morning before we close our services. What can I expect to get out of a difficulty? What do I learn when I go through an experience like Joseph? Maybe I don't get thrown in prison. Maybe I get thrown in a pit. But what if I have adversity in my life? Two things I want you to see. First of all, what you can get out of a difficulty is spiritual maturity. You see, while Joseph was in prison, that's where he got his character. Remember when his brothers were going to sell him? And his older brother Reuben was there to rescue him? You see, it was when Reuben was gone that he got sold into slavery. You see, God had to remove Reuben to allow Joseph to start his journey to godliness. Here's my question. How many Reubens are there in your life? Am I being a Reuben for somebody else? I'll run to help someone out of a jam, but maybe God is saying, don't take him out. I want him in. Second thing I want you to get about difficulties is a heart for people. You see, when you go through a difficulty, you see people in a whole different light. God is at work even when I don't see it. And he gives me grace for others to know God is working out his good pleasure in their life. So do you feel misunderstood this morning? Then you're in good company. You're in the company of Joseph. And may we respond with the same confidence in God that Joseph did. Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, won't you come? Father, thank you for your word that, Lord, gives us such practical insight into how we ought to live. And, Lord, there's not one here that's experiencing the adversity at the level of Joseph. But that doesn't mean that we haven't been misunderstood. Lord, I know that there are people here today who are just trying to find out where you are in the midst of their own adversity. And I pray, God, that you would encourage each one of us as we have studied this passage, that regardless of whether we're in the pit or the palace, you are there. You are in control. And you are using the circumstances around us to shape within us the character and image of Jesus. So, Lord, may we understand as we go through these things that we have a vision and an understanding that you are in control, that you love us with an everlasting love, and that you have plans that we don't understand until we look back and see your hand. May you continue to bless us as we seek to honor and glorify you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.